faithful. Be faithful. I'm glad you guys are here, right? Sometimes little things can trip us up. The weather. Sometimes it's a crazy schedule. You know, sometimes we just don't feel like doing right. But praise the Lord. When you do right. Praise the Lord when you do right. And you are, again, you're sorely missed when you're not here. Okay? All right. Exodus 15. What happens when the water turns bitter? That's what we're going to talk about. What do we do when the water turns bitter? So Exodus 15, and we're going to look at verse number 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Look at verse 27. When they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. What to do when the water turns bitter? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless now as we study your word. God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would apply this truth to each and every one of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for sin, forgive me for pride. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and use me now as I preach. And Lord, please help those who are sick today. And I pray that you would bless this time together, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are few things as refreshing as when you need water. Sometimes when you are on a hot day, when we're out, when we were out here putting out tracts, we started the church July 1st, right? And some of those weeks in June leading up, it started to get pretty warm, right? Me and Brother Connor were out there. A lot of people. We had a lot of friends help out. But I remember one time in particular, I have several stories about being thirsty, right? One of which was when we lived in Kathmandu, Nepal, I had an opportunity to go on a trek up into the Himalayan mountains. And a trek is kind of like backpacking, except you hike from small village to small village, and these villages have kind of like a bed and breakfast. They call them tea houses, right? And so you don't have to carry the bedding with you. You don't have to carry like a tent or a sleeping bag or even food. Other than snacks, you don't have to carry main meals. So you're just carrying clothes and kind of some basics. So it makes it a little bit lighter. And you're walking through these hills. And when you first start out in Nepal, everything is kind of jungly, right? Everything's green and lush. And then it kind of, as you ascend in elevation, go higher, it becomes more like pine trees, right? And it's just beautiful, the cool air and just beautiful views. As you get higher and higher, though, you start to leave the trees behind, and it almost looks like a desert. There's just rocks everywhere, and there's sand, and the only greenery is down by the river. The water's way down there, and you're hiking up on this jeep track or on this trail, and you see the Himalayas up in front of you, and you're headed up. And one day we hiked about 20 miles, which is, 32 kilometers or something like that. It was really far. And I was afraid of running out of water because I knew there wouldn't be water along the way. And another thing about living in Nepal, which some of you may be intimately familiar with, is water in some of these countries is not safe to drink. Drinking the wrong water can make you very sick. Matter of fact, in Nepal, water-related illnesses is the number one cause of death. Okay? 50% of the deaths in Nepal are water-related illnesses. And it's because they're drinking impure water, water that hasn't been purified. So when I was going on this trek, I knew I was going somewhere where there wasn't water. It would be difficult to find it. And number two, I was afraid that when we got to a place that it wouldn't be pure. So when we started out, I'm thinking, man, I'm taking a bunch of water with me. And so I carried 4 liters of water, a gallon of water. You know how heavy water is? Brother, water is heavy. It's the heaviest thing just about that you can carry. So I had all these, I had one of those bladder things that carried 2 liters. I filled it up, right? And then I carried another 2 liters in a little, and I was struggling. Man, my backpack was so heavy. And I'm just, you know, mile after mile, we're just stumbling through this wilderness. And it was beautiful to look at, and I was glad that I was there. But man, I needed that water. And then when we would stop, of course, you know, I would drink, and it was, and that exertion made the water taste that much sweeter. But I sacrificed in order to have that water with me. And I realized I didn't exactly need that much water. Like, there was water along the way. So I kind of learned a lesson there. But when we're looking at our story in Exodus chapter number 15, they had just been delivered out of Egyptian slavery. They were slaves for 430 years. Canada's 150 years old. Imagine more than three times, right? About three times of the amount of time that Canada's been a country. That's how long they were slaves. And in this case, they didn't have a choice what they did. They were given their job. They were beaten cruelly if they didn't do it well enough. Everything was forced upon them. And so they cried unto the Lord. They prayed to God. And so God sent Moses. And we know that Moses was 40 years living in Egypt. And then 40 years he was a shepherd out in the wilderness. And then God sent Moses. He called him and he sent him back to Egypt. And so now he's in front of Pharaoh. And he is talking to Pharaoh, and he's saying, you know, God says, let my people go. And they have all these different encounters. Pharaoh is the Egyptian king. He has complete power. History tells us that a Pharaoh was worshipped as a living god, like he was the living manifestation of Ra, the sun god. And so it wasn't just a king for the Egyptians. He was almost like a living god, like whatever he said. And so here's God of the Israelites, or Jehovah God, who's saying, let my people go. And so you can see here the clash, right, between these two, between Pharaoh and God, and it's classic. I mean, neither one of them budges an inch. And of course, God, Jehovah God, he's going to win, right? But Pharaoh keeps on going back and forth and back and forth, and I'm not going to let your people go, right? And then Moses would come, and another plague would come. And one would be worse than the next. There would be a plague of flies, and there would be the plague of the all of the water. And again, if you study this, and this isn't the lesson, but every single one of the plagues directly went against one of the gods or goddesses that the Egyptians worshipped. So God's proving to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh and to the Israelites that he is the supreme God, that he's the true God. And so they go through all these plagues. There's 12 plagues, and they go through the different plagues. And so finally, the very last plague, Moses warns Pharaoh and says that the death angel is going to come by, and he's going to kill the oldest in every family, the oldest son in every family, if you do not apply the blood of the slain lamb, the Passover. That's where the Passover started. And so they take a lamb and they kill the lamb, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they take the blood and they put it over the mantle and over the side posts of the door, so a little bit on top and a little bit on the sides. And every house where they had done this, and they'd done this properly, the death angel passed over it, right? Again, it's a beautiful picture of when we trust Christ as our Savior, that His blood is the payment for our sin, and that blood washes away our sin. And so then when it comes to time for judgment day, right, death and going to hell, and God passed over, right? We're redeemed. We're bought back to God by the blood of Christ. And that's a really beautiful picture. And Christ is the Passover lamb, okay? It's through His sacrifice that we are passed over. And so obviously none of the Egyptians did this. They didn't believe it, and Pharaoh didn't tell them to do it, and so they didn't do the Passover lamb. So when the death angel came through, the firstborn son in every house, from the poorest house all the way up to the king's household, was killed that night. And so he finally said, "You can leave and you can get out of here." So they left. They took all the stuff and they left Egypt. And then, of course, we know they came up to the Red Sea, right? And the Red Sea, this enormous body of water, they're trying to get to the other side. It seems absolutely impossible. And then here comes Pharaoh. He's upset, right? And he's coming after them and he's wanting to get the people back into slavery. Why did I let these people go? Why did I get tricked into this? Why did I? And his pride finally boils back up, right? And so what happens is, we know that Moses prayed to God, and God told Moses to take his staff and to hold it out over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted. And so all of these people, 3 million people, you can imagine. I mean, think about this just for a minute. The population of Toronto is 2.7. Think about everybody within city limits gathering at Lake Ontario, down by Scarborough Bluffs or something like that. And me, I'll just use myself. No, hey, don't worry about it, folks. We got this. God told me I'm just going to hold this stick out over and he's going to part it and we're going to walk over to New York State. Oh, they would think I was crazy, right? For sure. But can you imagine something like that actually? That's what happened. The population, I mean, that's a really awesome illustration. I mean, you think about it that way. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of incredible, that's an incredible display of God's ability. And they come through and they march to the other side. And then, of course, Pharaoh is coming after them. And then the water closes on top of them and all of the enemies were drowned. They're gone. And so chapter number 15, it says in verse number 1, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Remember, this was the military might of the day. This was the strongest military in the world, or at least in that part of the world. And God completely destroyed them in this unbelievable miracle. So now they're on the other side, right? And they're rejoicing and they're praising God and they're having a great time. And then it comes down to verse number 22. Look, no matter what God does for you, no matter how many huge answers to prayer, or if somebody gets saved, or even after your salvation, then you got to get on with everyday life. So that's what this is talking about. And water is a part of everyday life. We're not going to have we're going to have some Red Sea experiences in our life if we trust the Lord and we live by faith. But Red Sea experiences don't happen that often. When we're talking about everyday stuff, this is what we're talking about right here. When it says they journeyed from the place of the huge miracle, 3 days' journey. Okay, and one of the commentaries said it was about 30 miles, so again, about 50 kilometers, something like that. Okay, so they're walking for 3 days. Walking for 3 days, no water. They can't find water. Completely parched. There's no wells. There's no streams. There's no rivers. There's nothing. Verse 22, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." Let me say that they had a really good illustration in their life of acting or reacting to what God is doing. They had a really good illustration of someone who acted towards God or reacted towards God in pride. Pharaoh is an incredibly powerful illustration of what happens to us when something happens in our life and we react to God in pride. The Bible says in Galatians 6 and 7 through 9, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Pharaoh is a great lesson in pride, in not believing in God, in God showing himself many times, God giving many chances, and yet every time with Pharaoh, pride prevailed. And if we do that, judgment will eventually come. Judgment will eventually come. Pride goeth before destruction. And let me say that even though they were delivered from Egypt, they could still have this attitude of pride. And pride is one of those things where we say, God, I'm not going to ask you what to do. I'm going to do this on my own. Sometimes we think pride is being like Pharaoh, where we just hate God. But look, Pharaoh was the king. Pharaoh was the guy in charge. And when we come up on bitter waters, or we come up with a situation in our life, if it's something small or if it's something big, every one of us has a choice of who is going to be in charge of this situation. And someone who reacts in pride is saying, God, I'm going to be in charge of this situation. When we do that, the Bible teaches us that when we say, I'm going to be in charge of this situation, I'm going to take charge. God, I may want your help, but I'm going to still be the guy in charge. God says that we are sowing just like a seed, right? We're sowing to the flesh. And if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. It's going to make the situation worse. But if we sow to the Spirit, which is humility, and saying, God, what do you want me to do? Then we're going to reap blessings. We're going to reap victory. So that is a great illustration that they could reflect on right here when they encounter this particular challenge. So it says in verse 23, when they came to Marah, the word Marah, the translation, means bitterness. Okay? They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. So bitter is another word, like you could basically say poisonous. Okay? Poisonous water. In the United States, in Yellowstone, and I've been there, they have these geysers and these hot pools, right? And they're way too hot for you to even get in. But in some places in the world, they've got these natural hot springs. And some of them are very sulfuric. They have a lot of sulfur in them. They kind of smell like rotten eggs, right? And Yellowstone's like that. So when you see pictures on your calendar, it's like, oh, they're so beautiful and old. And it's beautiful, but it stinks. But you can't drink that water. Okay? It would not be healthful. It would not be healthy. And that's what this type of a situation was. They came up on a pool of water, and something to do with whatever it was, they tasted it and they said it was bitter, or it meant that it was poisonous. Okay? They couldn't drink it. And there are some things in life that are like that. There are some things in life where we come up in a particular situation and it's bitter. It doesn't taste good. It isn't. Tito is the Nepali word, right? And it's kind of funny, in Nepali culture, they say that that women like bitter things and men like spicy things. And that's totally not true, but that's kind of one of their little sayings, right? And man, sometimes, you know, you bite into something bitter and it's, right? It just kind of sets your mouth on edge, and it's more sour than bitter. But it's really funny when you have a little kid, and we do this, and we torture our kids sometimes. And that's okay. But with really little kids, you can, like, you know, say, hey, you know, we've got these lemons. You want to try the lemon? And the funny thing is, kids actually they a lot of times they like lemons, right? You cut the little lemon in half, and then the reaction is just hilarious. It's great. Man, kids are so much fun. But sometimes in life, it's not just, oh, you know, that's a little too much. No, sometimes it's like, oh my goodness, this experience, this situation, this is difficult. This is bitter. This is bitter. And it's something where, look, bitterness means when they came to the water, they couldn't drink it. They couldn't ingest it, right? It was not healthy. And so a bitter situation is a situation, it's not good. It's not. It's more than uncomfortable. It means that to let the situation remain as it is not going to be healthy for you. It's not going to be good for you. It's going to be bad for you. It's going to be bad emotionally. It's going to be bad spiritually, right? It's going to be bad for your future. There's so many ways that we can apply this, but it's very important for us to realize that Mara means bitter. Number two, Mara came after a great victory. God had a plan in leading them to Mara. With every bitter situation, God has a plan. God knew that He was leading them on this way. As a matter of fact, we can read earlier where God chose the route. Sometimes bitter situations come in life because of our foolish choices. They come in life because of our sinful choices. We choose bad. We choose wrong. Again, like Pharaoh, we choose the prideful way. We choose our own way. The Bible says, lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Sometimes bitterness comes from our own foolishness, our own pride, our own foolish heart, wicked heart, right? And if that's the type of situation, this passage still applies, other than the fact that God didn't lead you there. But I'm going to tell you something. We would go on if God did not make the bitterness. If we choose wrong, it is God's mercy. If we choose a sinful path, it is God's mercy that He makes it bitter. He's saying, hey, don't continue on in this way. If we're going on in this path and we've made this choice, and God and us coming to the realization that this is a bad thing, I need to change direction in life, that's God's mercy right there. He's wanting you to understand that you're making a bad choice. But sometimes we're doing the right thing. We're following the Lord, and we come up on a difficult and a bitter situation. We need to remember that God brought them out of Egypt to take them to the promised land. He took them from Egypt, and He's wanting them to come a little bit east and then go north, right, up to Israel, to the promised land. And there are things that God has for you in your future that you're going to need more faith for. You're going to need faith for that. They had battles coming, right? That they were going to get the Ten Commandments eventually. Actually, in just a couple of days is when that happened. God's going to give them the tabernacle, all of these beautiful, ornate pictures of Christ. Can God trust you? Can God trust you with bigger things? Can God trust you with a better life? Sometimes we want God to make our life better. But before He can make it better, sometimes He has to make it bitter. He has to make it a little bit unpleasant. Because if you make it through the bitterness in a way that pleases the Lord and you remain faithful to Him, your allegiance then is to Him. So then when God makes your life better and gives you a victory, it doesn't go to your head. And you don't leave God. That is one reason. He wants to make your life better. He wants to make it better. He wants to answer your prayers, but He doesn't want to do it at the expense of losing you. So He gives you a test. He leads you to a bitterness. He leads you to something. You've got to have God for this. He leads you to an experience where you really need God, and there's no way around it. I mean, they needed water. They couldn't just say, oh, that water's bitter, we're just going to keep on traveling. No, I mean, after 3 days with no water out in the desert, danger zone, man. We're talking about children, older people. And there are situations in life you can't get around it. This may be something that has happened to you in the past, that may be something you're happening right now, or possibly something you're looking at in the future. But it's bitter. And you know what we do? We want to treat the bitter water the way God treated the Red Sea. I mean, it's both water. The Red Sea's humongous, right? And this water is bitter, so I mean, it's just a little pool of water. But the purpose for the Red Sea and the purpose for the Mara, the bitter waters, were two different things. One of them was a deliverance, and the other one, and God's teaching them, I can deliver you. I can do the humongous, miraculous thing. And we need to know that He can do that. And once again, that's a picture of salvation as well, and going on for Christ and doing huge answers to prayer. And we need to know that God can do that, and He can do that. And the Bible's full of stories. And I guarantee if we took the time to go through the room here, some of us would have some stories where God has done these huge things. And sometimes we get to a bitter experience or something in life and it's bitter and we think, man, I wish God would treat this like the Red Sea. I mean, He answered a big prayer last time, so this time I'm just praying that I'm just going to pray and He's just going to magically fix the situation. But that's not what He did. And most of the time, God is not so interested in you praying and having the mountain removed as He's interested in you coming to Him and Him leading you through the situation. We can start believing that God is nothing more. We can start treating Him like a genie in a bottle. Oh, this situation's bad, God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go to church. I believe. Well, there's these versions of Christianity out there that say, if you believe, then God will just magically do everything for you. Well, there's more to the Bible than that. There's more to the Christian life than that. God is not just a magic Google source that just, boom, fixed. Boom, fixed. As long as I do right, God's going to be there to fix all my stuff. No, He's going to give me the promotion. He's going to give me this. He's going to give me that. He's going to answer this. He's going to make this right. No, He's not. Because God is more interested in making you and fixing you and making and building you into the type of person you need to be. Why? Because the promised land's coming. Bigger and better things are coming for you. Well, I want the bigger and better things, but I'd rather you just fix this bitter water right now. No. You've got to learn to walk with God through the bitterness so that God can modify you. He's interested in you. He's interested in fixing you. Look what Israel's reaction was. And man, this is us right here. Look at verse 24. And the people, I love this. Man, this is good. What'd they do? Verse 24. And the people murmured. You know what murmured means? Complain. But it means even more than that. When you look up the word murmured in Strong's Concordance in Hebrew, and I don't know Hebrew, but I know how to use a Strong's Concordance. Okay? And by the way, don't get all wound up about that, right? The Greek and the Hebrew stuff. It's a free download, Strong's Concordance. It tells you the definition in English. Okay? It does help. It definitely does help. But don't get too crazy with it. All right? The word murmured means to set up camp. Isn't that weird? To lodge. Here's a bitter experience. I'm going to build a hotel right here. I'm going to set up a camp, a permanent camp right here. Look, let's look at another story. We've talked about this before. Go to Ruth. So, Joshua judges Ruth in your Bible. Joshua judges Ruth to help you find it. So Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua judges Ruth. So Ruth had a mother-in-law and her name was Naomi. We're going to Ruth 1. Now look at verse number 5. Well, verse 3 says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. So it's saying that Naomi's husband died. Verse 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. That was Naomi's sons. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Okay? So they go into another country to live for 10 years. During that time, both her sons and her husband died. Right? Now her name was Naomi. Naomi meant, the meaning of the name is pleasant. Pleasant. Don't you like being around pleasant people?
I like being around pleasant people, nice people, kind people, funny people, right? People with a good sense of humor, people that are just nice to be around, pleasant. That's the kind of person Naomi was, right? But look what happened in verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. So they were in a far country, right? They're in a different country for a famine for 10 years. Husband, two sons died. Then she returns back to her home country, to her hometown of Bethlehem. And it came to pass, verse 19, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara." Oh, where did we hear that word from? That's from the passage in Exodus 15, the same name. What does Mara mean? Bitter. "Call me Mara. For the..." Nah, look at that. Come on now, look at it. Who does she blame in? What does murmuring and setting up camp lead to? It leads to blaming God. Look what happened. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." You know, that's not true. She had her daughter-in-law with her. She didn't have her two sons and her husband, but she had a daughter-in-law, and many blessings came by way of her daughter-in-law. I just wanted to use that passage to point out the fact that here's a lady that borrowed a name from this story. Call me Mara, right? And when we encounter a bitter situation, the first thing we're tempted to do is to complain and set up camp. What does that mean? That means I'm not going to pray and ask God what to do about the situation. I'm going to just sit here and look at it and complain about it. I'm going to worry about it. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to consider this from all angles about how bad this really is. And I'm not going to look for a way for God to help me get through this. I'm not going to look for a way for God to make this sweet. I'm going to sit here and I'm just going to study how bad the situation is. And the longer you study how bad the situation is, the more your heart begins to go towards blaming somebody for the bitter situation. And Naomi very easily came to the conclusion, God is just not good. It goes from the water being bitter, the situation being bitter, the situation being difficult, the situation being unavoidable, to now God is bitter. God is bad. God is difficult. Let me ask you something. When you hit the bitter waters, who's the one that led you there? God did. Let me ask you another question. When you hit the bitter waters, who's the only one that can fix it and make it sweet? God's the only one that can. Do not let your heart begin to blame God for bitter things. He allowed it to happen. It happened. It happened. He allowed it to happen. Well, no, that person did it. Okay, but God allowed it to happen. It may not have been a good thing, but it happened. Okay? You keep saying that, brother. Okay, but let's just... We've got to accept that the waters are bitter. We've also got to accept the fact that God... Look, just because the waters are bitter doesn't mean that God is not good. The waters are not God! The water is just water! The situation is just a situation. The person did that. That person made that choice. The situation is what the situation is, but the situation is not God. People have gone to church and people have gotten hurt. I've got dozens of stories of people
that have gone to church and they thought it was going to be awesome and something bad happened. And now what do? They're done. Well, that'll never happen to me. Yeah, I can, very easily. Well, how does that happen? You blame a bitter situation on God, and now you say, God's a bitter God, and I'm not going to... And what does it do? It steals your trust. You're not going to follow a God you can't trust. But God is trying to use the bitterness to build your trust. But it's all how you look at it. Now, look at the difference between what the people did and what Moses did. Moses, verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. He cried unto the Lord. What did he do? He prayed about it. He prayed. There's a big difference between complaining about it and praying about it. There's a huge difference. The Bible talks about in Psalms pouring out your complaint before the Lord. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. If you want to complain about it, complain to Him. Don't complain in your heart. Don't complain to your buddies. And don't write a gigantic Facebook post about how horrible your life is. Hey, newsflash, nobody cares. How many views? How many likes? How many hearts? How many little weepy emojis? Good God in heaven! God has a plan for your bitter water. And there's a deeper reason than you getting just a little flash of emotion from your online fake fantasy online world. God has a reason for it. God has a reason for it. You're never going to find out the reason. You're never going to make the water sweet if you don't cry unto the Lord. Cry unto the Lord. You know what the word cry means? To shriek like a woman that needs help. That's literally what it means. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody for a demonstration. but that's awesome. Like, from the heart, man, just shriek it out. Right? Get the attention. You know, sometimes we are so desperate for attention from other people. We're not desperate for God's attention. We need to be desperate for His attention. Get His attention. God, You brought me here. Why are You doing this? Let me suggest that you do it alone, out loud. Be vocal with God. Be vocal with Him. Can I say this? Bitter situations, God allows it to happen because He's trying to get you past being a Christian that murmurs about things to a Christian that prays about things and can actually get answers. Boom! You know that's true. Why is this going on in your life? I don't know, but I can promise you one thing. God's trying to teach you how to pray. He is trying to teach you how to pray. He's trying to teach you that He is a God that lovingly leads you to situations to get you to pray. And He's trying to teach you that He is a God that can be trusted and that He is a God that hears and answers prayer. You need to know that God answers prayer if you're ever going to make it to the promised land. There are some big issues in there, man. I want a good life. I want a good Christian life. You're going to need to know how to pray for that. You're going to need to know how to pray for that. Church, if we're ever going to see this church do anything for God, and anybody's lives are ever going to be changed, God is going to lead us individually and corporately to bitter situations so that we as a church become a praying church. He wants us to cry unto the Lord. When he cried unto the Lord, the Bible says he showed him a tree. This is a an illustration, or this is a picture of the Christian who is redeemed, and then he now is being taught the power of the cross in his life. The power of the cross in his life. Take your Bible, go to Philippians 4. If you're wondering. Philippians 4:13. Why does God allow bitter situations in your life? He's trying to teach you how important the cross is. He's trying to teach you that your redemption, that what Jesus won for you on the cross, that in that redemption, you have the power through Christ to do all things. Look at 4:13. Circle this verse if you haven't already in your Bible. Mark it down, highlight it, tattoo it on your arm. Just kidding. I can. I can. And what does the bitter water say? That you can't. What does your old nature say? A lot of times it says you can't. Sometimes the old nature says I can, that I can. But I want you to notice the verse. I can do all things through Christ. The world tells us, believe. Work hard and believe. The world wants you to repeat the mantra to yourself, I can do all things. Woman power. Man power. Athlete power. Power. Right? Believe. Read books about it. The power of the mind. All this stuff. But the power of the cross is the fact that I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I belong to Him now. And through Christ, He's not trying to make me awesome. I'm coming to the place where I am depending on Him to help me through this. He gives me the strength. I can do all things. I can make it through the bitter water. I can have a gracious spirit. I can get answers to prayer. I can live a victorious life. There is nothing for the Christian that God says, you can't do that. That situation is bitter, it's always going to be bitter, and you're going to be a bitter person because of it. No, no. I can do all things through Christ. That is, I need to know that God can do anything in my life, but I also need to know that through Christ, I can do all things. Have you ever looked at a bitter situation and thought, man, I just can't do that. I don't know what to do. I don't know what God wants from me. How am I going to do this? I just wish He would fix it and it would be done. There was a bitter situation that happened to me in Nepal where a young man that I trained for 3 years, and it was a little bit of a process, but it came on right before a revival service that we had planned. And I was inviting these other guys to come preach for me. They're bringing their churches. And like 1 day, 2 days before, he quit. He was done. He was my translator. I was preaching and he would translate in Nepali. He was my assistant. He kept the church up. He did a lot of stuff. But he got his heart all messed up. By the way, sometimes the bitter water is the fact that you have people in your life that are bitter. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He had people in his life that were bitter, and they affected his heart. You got to stay away from people like that. When you cry unto the Lord, God's probably going to show you a scripture that says, hey, stay away from bitter people. Because their bitterness will affect many. It will affect many. And now I'm sitting there thinking, God, I don't know what to do. And I'm calling all of my preacher buddies to say, hey, you got any guys that can come translate for me? Now, I've been studying the language, but I was terrible at it. Terrible. I hated it. Hated it. And I got a translator for one service, one weekend, and one Wednesday. And then one more weekend. And then it finally came down to, hey, nobody else is coming to help you, bro. You're done. You got to figure this out. And I'm sitting there thinking, I can't do this. Man, I spent some time with the Lord. Man, I was mad. You know, sometimes bitter waters make you mad. I was complaining big time. God, I can't believe this is going on. I can't. I invested in this kid. And you're blaming the bitter water. You're blaming the situation. You're blaming the people. Right? And you know what God told me? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. I want you to do it. I want you to walk through it. God, you know what that means? I'm going to have to stand up in front of people and speak like a baby. When you first learn a language, it's nice to do it secretly in the pew. But when you're wanting to learn a language up here in front of everybody, that's humiliating, man. It's humiliating. Talking like, you know, a child. But I'm going to tell you something. God led me through that process, and the people gathered around me literally and figuratively. They prayed for me. God help him preach in Nepali because he's horrible. I'm telling you, they really prayed for me. They were encouraging. Our church, that guy thought the church revolved around him. And Christ proved that the church revolved around Christ. And God proved to me through that horrible situation that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But I had to go to him again and again and again and again, and he strengthened me. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. What is the Lord doing in your life?